Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Brothers and sisters, today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is the day we remember this. This is one of the great feast days of the church. This is a day that the church has been celebrating since this Pentecost. We have been remembering, we as brothers and sisters all over the world, we have been remembering, and all over the world today, Christians around the world are celebrating that 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit came like a tornado and placed fire over the heads of the apostles. And they went out and they spoke words about Jesus. They preached the gospel and people heard it in their own tongues. People from all over the world, they came and they heard the gospel preached. This miracle is the miracle Jesus had told them to wait for. If we remember, Jesus told them before he ascended into heaven, or the angels told him rather, said, listen, stay in Jerusalem. Stay there. Wait for the Spirit. Now, we think of, and theologians generally would consider, that Pentecost is the birth of the church. The church begins on the day of Pentecost. That this day when the Spirit comes down in power is the day when the church is created. And there's a lot of confusion about this. There are a lot of people who see this and believe that this is when the apostles received the Holy Spirit, but this is in fact not when the apostles receive the Holy Spirit. If we consider John's gospel, we know that Jesus breathed on the apostles and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so the coming of the Holy Spirit this day was not the first time that the apostles had received the Spirit. This was not the gift of the Holy Spirit as a sign and a seal of salvation. Rather, this was something different. When the Holy Spirit came in power upon the apostles, this was not the moment of their salvation. This wasn't even the reception of the Holy Spirit. I know I'm repeating myself, but it bears repeating and it's important to understand. The Spirit came upon the apostles in power for them to accomplish a purpose in ministry. This is not the gift of the Spirit that gave them the gifts of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. That's not this. When Paul will later say, "Whoever has not the Holy Spirit is none of Christ," doesn't belong to Christ, that's not this. These apostles already had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, but now the Holy Spirit comes upon them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them so that they can accomplish God's purposes in the world. And why? Why does the Holy Spirit come upon them? Why does the Holy Spirit come upon them in this way? Well, there are a couple answers, and the answers are pretty good, actually. If you want the big biblical theology answer, the answer is that this is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. If you remember, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, we find out that God had commanded the people after Noah's flood to spread out, to fill the earth, to spread and make sure that there are people all over the planet. But people said, no, we don't want to do that. Rather, we want to build a tower and we want everybody to be gathered into one place. And they build a tower. And they say, well, if we build a tower, we'll be famous. And people will come. People will want to join this. It's kind of similar to how, you know, towns put bike paths in because, you know, that will attract people to come and how they, you know, offer tax incentive programs so that they can bring people into their towns. It's not new. All these ideas to bring people to your town, to your city, they're ancient. They're old ideas. But their idea was, we'll build this tower and all over the world, everybody's going to be gathered to us. People are going to come to us. Instead of spreading out, they're going to disobey God. Instead of spreading out like God said, we're all going to gather together. And when we gather together, we'll make a name for ourselves. And our city will be powerful. Our city will be influential. We will be the great city. And God said, no, you're not going to do that. I said you're going to spread out, so you're going to spread out. And God confused their languages. Remember what God said? If as one people with one language they've done this, then nothing will be impossible for them. So he confused their languages so people would speak and they couldn't understand each other. I have enough trouble understanding English sometimes, and that's my native tongue, right? Imagine waking up one day and everybody you know speaks a different language. It would be frustrating, right? It would be annoying. Imagine all the wives who didn't notice a difference that day, right? That was supposed to be a joke. Nobody got that. Anyways, but you get the point, right? I won't explain it because if you explain the joke, it's bad and it's already a bad joke. So don't worry about it. But everybody's speaking these different languages and so the people spread out. But here at Pentecost, God reverses that. Once again, notice people from all over the world have gathered together. That's not an accident that the Holy Spirit records that. It's not an accident. We remember, oh, all those people that had spread out throughout the entire world, now they're gathered back together. And what happens? Everybody is able to communicate. The curse of all of these different languages, that curse is undone. And the thing that undoes the curse is the power of the Holy Spirit so that the church can proclaim the gospel. You see, back in Babel, in the tower, the people in opposition and in rebellion against God, they wanted to gather all the people of the world together. They wanted to have one city with one tower as one polity, speaking one language, in rebellion against God. And here, on the day of Pentecost, God takes people from all over the world, Jews, Gentiles, barbarians, slave and free. He brings them to one place and he undoes that curse through the preaching of the gospel. And so that through the word of Christ, through the truth about Jesus Christ, through the good news that God himself became man and died in our place and rose again for our eternal life, through that message, through that truth, through that transforming word, the people of the world could be united even though they're spread out throughout the world. And they were to take that message and spread it out. And the gospel becomes the universal language. The gospel becomes the word that spreads out throughout the entire world and unites all people together, unites them in union, in citizenship, in confederacy to a common city, the great city, the New Jerusalem. That's our biblical theological answer. Why does the Holy Spirit come upon them? There's also the theological answer, the practical theological answer, which is that, brothers and sisters, some of you maybe and probably are much better Christians than me, and so this is going to come as a shock to you. If you have pearls, prepare to clutch them. Sometimes Christians, blood-bought Christians, baptized Christians, Christians who love Christ, sometimes we don't love Christ fully. We don't love Christ entirely. Sometimes we don't love Christ as much as we should. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have a bad habit of relying on our own abilities, relying on our own strength, relying on the weak arm of the flesh, thinking that in our own ability, we're going to accomplish things and not relying upon God. And so God teaches us, one, that we need the Spirit to come upon us if we want to do anything. Two, we're reminded that in our own ability, we cannot do anything. Not only do we need the Spirit, but we can't do anything without the Spirit. And you say, well, Luke, that sounds like the same message. Well, it kind of is. It's two sides of the same coin. We have the biblical theological message that this is the reversal, the blessing that undoes the curse of Babel. And we also have the practical theological message that this reminds us and teaches us that we need the power of the Spirit, that being a Christian is not sufficient. And brothers and sisters, I say that, and for many of you, that may be the most obvious message in the world. For some of you, that may be something that doesn't even bear saying. You might think, well, Luke, why are you even telling us that? That's so obvious, that's so simple. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, it's not simple to everyone. It's not simple to everyone. Many people believe, well, I'm a Christian. That's all I need. I'm a Christian. That's all I need. I said the prayer. I got baptized. That's all I need to live a life of godliness. And brothers and sisters, the answer is no, it's not. We need an anointing from the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit's power in our lives. Daily, hourly, moment by moment, we need the Spirit to come upon us. We need the Spirit to fill us. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to work through us. We need God's power. My own power isn't very much, and it can't accomplish anything, but the Spirit's power working in and through me can do mighty things, and the Spirit's power working in and through you can do mighty things. Brothers and sisters, my message for you this morning is not a complicated message. It's not a tricky message. It's not a message that's going to light the world on fire, but it's this. We need a private Pentecost, so that we might demonstrate to the world a public passion for Christ. We need a private Pentecost. You know, I love the Pentecostals. One of the first churches I ever preached in was a Pentecostal church in Wasion, a good and godly pastor. He knew I wanted to preach, and we talked, and he gave me all kinds of time in the pulpit. He's a good man, a godly man. I love the Pentecostals. I disagree with him about some things. And the Pentecostals, I think the Pentecostals don't go far enough. That's the problem. Everybody says, oh, the Pentecostals go too far. The Pentecostals say, you need a second blessing. That goes too far. No. The problem is it doesn't go far enough. You need a second blessing and a third blessing and a fourth blessing and a fifth blessing and a sixth blessing and a seventh blessing. We need a blessing from the Spirit every single day. Moment by moment, we need another Pentecost. We need the Spirit to come upon us in fire every single day, every moment. We need the Spirit's power in our lives, or our love will grow cold. Oh, the great church in Ephesus, brothers and sisters, someday I wish to preach through Ephesians. Oh, wouldn't that be a thrill to go through Ephesians? The church never reached a higher level than they did in Ephesus. Oh, they were on fire for God for a while. And then something happened. And Jesus, the one who walks among the golden lampstands, he sends a message to the angel, to the pastor of the church of Ephesus, and he says, you've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten your best love. Oh, brothers and sisters, have you forgotten your best love? Have you forgotten your first love? Have you lost the passion you once had for Christ? I know I do. I know I have. I'm not saying anything to you that I don't say to myself. Have you lost that passion? Have you lost that fire? Are you truly passionate for Christ? Can you say that you're on fire for God? Well, I think the truth is most of us would say most of the time, no, not really. because we need another private Pentecost. We need another blessing of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit to come upon us. And brothers and sisters, I pray for revival. We've prayed for revival. You hear it all the time. If you listen to any public preacher, anybody on YouTube or television or whatever medium you have, radio, however you hear your preaching that's better than mine, and there's a lot of it out there, however you get it, you're going to hear the preacher say the same thing. They're going to say, oh, brothers and sisters, look out at the world. The world needs revival. I don't know why they all preach like Southern Baptists from the 80s, but they all do. They say, oh, the world needs revival. Look at all the weirdos out there. And there are a lot of weirdos. The world needs revival. And it does. The world needs revival. But I've noticed something. Maybe you've noticed it too, but I've noticed something in my own life. I'm not pointing any fingers out there, just pointing fingers right here. Something I've noticed is when people say, this country needs revival, what they really mean is, all those people need to fix their crap. When most people say, we need revival, this church needs revival, what they mean is somebody else needs to get right with God. And that might be true. But you know, Luke Nagy's having enough problems of his own. I don't need to point fingers out at anybody else. I got enough problems of my own. And you say, well, Lukey, how does it get this way? Maybe you're not asking that, but I'm going to pretend you are. And you say, well, Lukey, how does it get this way? How does our love wax cold? How do we forsake our first love? How do we forget our passion for Christ? How does it happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happens, and Emily's a big one on this. We get worried about too many things, don't we? We start worrying about the things of this world. We start worrying about other things. We start worrying about things that take up our time, and we've forgotten to focus on one thing. Paul said, one thing I do. Paul had gotten his life down to one thing. Forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, for whose sake I've been called heavenward. We need, brothers and sisters, to get our life down to a razor's edge, to a laser focus. We need to focus on one thing, and that one thing is Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have other concerns. Of course not. That would be silly and stupid. That doesn't mean that we don't have other responsibilities in life. Yes, of course we do. But those things need to be measured in accordance with their importance in comparison to Christ, and they need to be lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you think that your work and your Christianity are two separate things, brothers and sisters, no. You've put them in competition with each other, and you cannot serve two masters. If you believe that raising your children or your friendships, or your finances, or anything else in life are separate from your faith in Christ, you've made a competition and you cannot serve two masters. We will either live as Christian parents, as Christian business people, as Christian farmers, as Christian teachers, as Christian grandparents, as Christian friends. We will either do that where Christ is first and foremost and in and through all, or we'll live divided lives. It cannot be any other way. There is no third way. We will either live as Christians in every aspect of our life where Christ runs through us and the power of the Spirit lives through us and soaks into every aspect of our life, or we'll be divided lives, divided people, divided souls, trying to please 100 different masters and not making any of them happy. Brothers and sisters, that's how we lose our love. That's how our love grows cold, is when we start trying to do a million different things instead of trying to do one thing. You get the one thing right, and everything else will fall in line. We get that one thing right, everything else will go good. We got to focus our lives on one thing. We got to say, I want Christ and more of Him. I want Christ. I want to live for Christ. I want to die for Christ. I want to love Christ. And I want others to know Christ. And if we do that one thing and we put everything else in line with that, our love won't grow so cold. But more than that, we need to remember our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize our need for a private Pentecost. and we need to pray for it. We need to pray for it because it ain't going to come any other way. You can't make the Holy Spirit do anything. He ain't going to twist his arm. Spirit is like the wind. He comes and goes where he pleases. The Holy Spirit, according to the church council, is the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. And with the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He is the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. The Spirit will come and go as he pleases. And what we need to do is ask. We ask. We ask for it. That great prayer, and many of you know this prayer. This prayer ought to be part of my life. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody else. This prayer ought to be part of my life. This is a prayer to wake up to. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of your faithful. Enkindle in me the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and I shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit I may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord, amen. Many of you know this prayer. Many of you have prayed this prayer many times, and it's a great prayer. It's a great prayer. A reminder to us. And you don't have to do that. I'm not trying to boss you around. But whatever you do, however you do it, whatever your prayer life is, however you get there, we need, brothers and sisters, a prayer life that calls on Christ constantly and that prays passionately for a private Pentecost every day. Every day we need to ask the Spirit to renew us and fill us again, to revive us again. Oh, that's a wonderful hymn, Revive Us Again. We ought to sing it more. We praise Thee, O God, for the Spirit of love. We praise Thee, O God, for the Spirit of love. We need, brothers and sisters, a private Pentecost so that we may become people with a public passion for Christ. I ask you, I invite you, I pray that you will join me in praying every day that the Spirit would fill us, would fill me, so that I can have a passion for Christ and a passion that works its way out into real life, into public life, in every other aspect of life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the great blessing, the miraculous day of Pentecost. I thank you, God, that the Spirit came in fire and in power to rest upon your apostles so they could perform their public ministry. And Lord, we ask that you would help us. Lord, help me. I confess, Lord, that my love has grown cold. I confess that I don't love you and have the passion that I should. Lord, forgive me. And Lord, fill me with the fire of your presence. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your Spirit so that I may have a renewed and restored passion for you, Lord Jesus Christ. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.